pray that we could take the things home today, that if the Lord should bless us with the subject that's on our mind, and that we could grow thereby. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn for a place of starting to the 7th chapter of Matthew. The 7th chapter of Matthew, and I want to read verse number 1, and then we'll stop there for now. Judge not, that ye be not judged. I suppose if I were to make a top 10 of the scriptures in the Bible that are taken out of context, this would be in the top 10. It'd probably be very close up to the top of that top 10. Judge not that ye be not judged. That is used a lot of times out in the world. Most people have no idea where it's at in the Bible, but they can quote it to you. They can quote the scripture to you because they've been hearing it all their life. Judge not that ye be not judged. I'd like to try to speak this morning, and my subject is righteous judgment. I'd like to try to speak on righteous judgment. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is on thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. Now there's a big answer to what we're talking about here. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Judge not that ye be not judged. Again, the world would use this, that we're not to have any judgment towards anybody at all. And I suggest to you this morning that it is quite illogical not to have some kind of judgment in our minds. I mean, we can't be it right or be it wrong. It is hard not to have judgment in our mind about somebody or something or some event. It is very hard. In fact, I should say that it is impossible not to formulate some kind of judgment in our mind. But is it saying that we're not to have any judgment at all whatsoever? If that were the case, we would certainly have to do away with the law, with the court of law, wouldn't we? Because don't we have somebody that sits up there, it's called a judge, and isn't he executing judgment based on the facts or the evidences that are brought forth in a case, or you have the people there that are casting their votes? If we're not to judge anybody at any time, we just have to do away with the court of law and not even have that. Not even, certainly, that is not what this scripture is talking about, and we like to try to show that among other judgments found in the Bible. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. The world says you're not to judge anybody, but then again, if you go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he is judged of no man. Now there's a scripture right there that says that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And then yet we're told there's a scripture in which we're not to judge whatsoever, found here in Matthew 7 and 1. Obviously, God's word has to be rightly divided to be able to understand the context of these judgments and what is surrounding the thought. Paul told the apostle Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is all the word of truth. There is no error. He said rightly dividing the word of truth. Not error. He didn't say rightly dividing the error from the truth. He said rightly applying, in other words, rightly dividing, making it applicable to the situation or the context that it is currently in. We see judgment in God's word. when we go over to Titus chapter 3 and about verse 10, we see where the apostle says, he that is a heretic after the second admonition to reject. Now I've got something I want to tell you this morning. That's judgment. That's judgment right there. That a heretic after the second admonition you are to reject. What's a heretic? Well, a heretic is not just somebody that has an odd idea or an odd belief. Any one of us may have an unscriptural belief or an unscriptural ideal in our minds, but that doesn't make you a heretic. What makes you a heretic? Because a heretic has to go around in a party spirit, P-A-R-T-Y. They go around in a party spirit. In other words, a true heretic is bringing up falsehoods to others in the church in order to draw away people to them. That's a heretic. He's in it for a reason. The apostle tells us the first time we're to admonish that brother or that sister, whoever it is, that we're to admonish them and hopefully that would go away. Not that you might change their mind, but they wouldn't have the spirit of a heretic trying to draw people away into error. He says after the second admonition though, he says after the second admonition to deal with them, to cast them out. And that is the law that he has given us. That is what God has given us as far as executable judgment in God's word that is based according to the word of God. Now it's very important as we build our case this morning that we understand this judgment that God has clearly given us in God's word and has told us how and when to execute it. We're not the judge. God's the judge. What we're doing is we're following the word of God in that judgment. We're executing that judgment. This judgment here, judge not that you be not judged, means to determine. It means to resolve. It means to pronounce an opinion. In 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, means to resolve, to determine, to pronounce an opinion about something. See, now we're I hope you see that we're talking about two different things here. Over in Titus, we're talking about executing judgment according to the clear teaching of God's word. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, we see more judgment. Moreover, and that, by the way, that over there in Titus is a public offense. There are private offenses and there are public offenses. And a public and a private offense can become a public offense. And we see this over in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. Private offense between thee, between you and him alone. You don't go spreading gossip. You don't go spreading rumors about so-and-so said this, so-and-so done that. Dear child of God, if you've been offended, you're to go to that person alone. Now, if that person won't hear thee, and he doesn't want to hear thee, then it becomes a public offense. Because the scripture tells us the judgment that we're to follow, if he does hear thee, what does it say? And go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've gained him back. We're talking about fellowship, aren't we? You've gained your brother back. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we're talking about a public offense. And if he will not hear them, you see, with the heretic, it was a two-step process. I want to show you here, this judgment is a three-step process. There's clear, identifiable, executable judgment in God's word. A heretic, you got two opportunities. Here, there are three processes. You go to him alone. If he won't hear thee, you take one or two witnesses with you. He didn't say take everybody with you. He said just take one or two witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. If that person will not hear you then, there's a third step. There's a third process. We're talking about judgment now. And that person then is to be brought before the church. It's still a public offense. It's a much more so a public offense now. But he goes on to say, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as an heathen man and a publican. So we see there in those couple of verses, we see a three-step process of judgment that is executed, not an opinion. It is judgment that is executed according to the clear teaching of God's word. You see, that's judgment. That's making judgment. I suggest to you this morning, when we get into righteous judgment, I want to show you that God's word is clear on the judgment that he has set forth for us to do. He's clear on that. Now, a lot of times we just take our own opinion, don't we? We advocate our own opinion on what's going on with one thing or with another. And the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. I don't want your opinion. What does thus saith the Lord say about it? And then do we execute what God's word says? In another place, in this same 18th chapter, you remember the apostle asked him, the apostle Peter in the 21st verse, since we're right here, came unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? We're talking about a private offense. And he offends me and I go to him, do I just forgive him seven times? What did the Lord say? No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, that doesn't mean after the 490th time you don't have to forgive him. It just means you forgive your brother. That is executing God's judgment. His judgment of forgiveness. My opinion is someone might say, I'm not going to forgive them for what they've done. I can't forgive them for what they've done. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, now you have delved down into your old man nature. You've delved down into your opinion and you have removed yourself from the executable judgment that is found in God's word. Because God's word says we're to forgive them. There's no question about that, you see. Don't go around saying, I can't forgive somebody, I can't forgive a brother or a sister for something they've done. Yes, you can. In fact, you're commanded to do it each and every time. You're commanded to forgive them. Because it's clearly written in God's word. His executable judgment. So what are we to execute in that forgiveness? Or in that, we're to execute forgiveness. That's the judgment. Not to condemn them, not to run around behind their back, running them down, but we are to forgive them as God, for Christ's sake, hath also forgiven us. So we see here that there is an executable, and I keep using that word executable because it's very important when we're talking about the subject of judgment. Now, when we're talking about the subject of judgment, and he goes down here further in this seventh chapter, he says, for with what judgment ye judge. Now, this is unrighteous judgment, by the way. This is not righteous judgment. This is hypocritical judgment. Being hypocritical. To pronounce somebody in your own opinion, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. It's a hypocritical. And there is plenty of that, brothers and sisters, that goes on in this world. There is plenty of hypocritical judgment that is cast in this world that is not according to God's word. He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He's saying you're not going to get away with judging somebody like this, a hypocritical judgment, because it's going to come right back on you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known anybody in the workplace or just anybody at all that they just don't have any trust in anybody? It just seems like they don't trust anybody. You know most times why that is? They're casting the judgment. It's like a boomerang. They're casting the judgment back on themselves. Somebody that goes around and just absolutely can't trust anybody at any time in the workplace or anything like that, probably the reason is they cannot be trusted themselves. That's the way it is most of the time. That's been my experience. Somebody that believes that everything that has no trust and everything somebody's saying is a lie, or all everybody wants to do is try to take something from the job place and take it home, and they're always looking out and not trusting and always thinking the worst about people, that they're doing something wrong, is probably, if you searched it out, is probably because that's how they are too. And so they cast their judgment according to how they act themselves. It's a boomerang judgment. When you judge everybody else because of something, you might want to check yourself. It might be you that is the problem, not everybody else. But he goes on to say, and it also says, here's what we're to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it'd be easier if I had my glasses on. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves, not others. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You see, this is not judgment outwardly of opinion of somebody else. He's saying, examine yourself. Prove your own self. Isn't that what he's saying over here in the 17th chapter of Matthew? And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You got a brother that's just got a little mote. He's just got some dust in his eye, and you want to be hypocritical and remind him of that, and the whole time you've got a big old beam in your eye. Don't tell me God isn't humorous. You've got that beam in your eye. You know, we shouldn't be going around trying to solve everybody's little problems when maybe my problem or your problem is bigger than all of them. We need to be checked. We need to examine ourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? And of course he goes on saying, of course you're not a reprobate. But he says, examine yourself. Prove your own self. In Luke 18, in Luke chapter 18, a parable is brought up. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know, this hypocritical way of judging is a lot like wearing bifocals. You know, when you look down at the bottom, really it's kind of rose colored. When you look at the bottom bifocal, it's kind of rose-colored, and you really don't see yourself that bad. But when you look at the top focal, bifocal, all you see is the bad and the wrong in everybody else and what everybody else is doing wrong. That's hypocritical judgment. Two men went up to pray to the temple, one the Pharisee and the other a publican. I want you to see this man's bifocals. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. You see, he's looking through rose-colored glasses, isn't he? I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he looks up, or even as this publican. I'm thankful that I'm not even like this publican. You see, that is hypocritical judgment. And I want to tell you something, dear child of God, hypocritical judgment goes on all the time in this world. It's nothing new, and it's not going to go away. But we need to be, in the church of God, we need to be instructed on what righteous judgment is and in what unrighteous judgment is. And this over here in Matthew 7:1 is hypocritical judgment. It's formulating your own opinion. It is not based on God's word whatsoever. And I've known people that did execute or did think or a judgment that was according to God's word, but they still had a beam in their own eye. They still had that beam in their own eye. So I want to look at some things here that we're not to judge. And then we'll look at righteous judgment, because God's word has plenty to say about judgment. And I'm just scratching the very surface of this subject. But it is all through God's word on what we're to judge, what we're not to judge. First of all, in Romans chapter 14, we're not to judge the service of the Lord's servant. We're not to judge the service, somebody else's service, as a servant to the Lord. We're not to judge that. You say, "No, wait a minute, brother. What about in the church?" Well, you just hang on. I'm not done yet. I still got time. Hey, I'm going to get there. So don't get ahead of me in your thought process, because there's more judgment than just what happens in the church. Amen. There's a lot of judgment that goes on everywhere. And I'm not just talking about in the church. I got a surprise for you. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. But he goes on and says here in the 14th chapter of Romans and in the 4th verse, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Who art thou? Now that's a question. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. To his own master. We're not to judge people and how they serve the Lord. And the way that they don't do it like I think I've got a better way than they do. I think I could straighten them out a whole lot and they'd be a whole lot better for it if they would just do it exactly the way that I do it. No, we're not to judge those. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, God really doesn't need us in that judgment. God really doesn't need us to help make him stand. God can make him stand, not us. We're not the judge. We're not to judge those type of things. Over in John 21 and verse 21, the Lord is telling the Apostle Peter that, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," in the 18th verse, "when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." So he's just telling the apostle that you're going to die in old age. But by the way, in between all that, now and that time, there's going to be a lot of suffering for you, so long as you're standing for Christ. And the apostle Peter knew this. "This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Peter, you're going to live a long life. It's going to be full of tribulations. It's going to be full of trials, so long as you're following me. And then he tells him, "Follow me." So the apostle Peter has been given instructions. Listen to what he says. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" He's talking about John. He sees John there. Now the apostle Peter sees John. And the apostle Peter's already been told what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be suffering, and that what he needs to do is he needs to follow the Lord until the Lord comes and takes him home. Peter, in the 21st verse, seeing John, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what will this man do? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to suffer like me? Is he going to live a long age like me?" You see, he was meddling in the service of somebody else that was a servant to God. The Apostle Peter was given instructions on what he was to do. And I want to tell you something, dear child of God. God's Word tells us on what we are to do. And what we are to do is to follow the Lord.
Right.
Just like the Apostle Peter. Not be worried about whether somebody else is following like you or not. Not to be worried whether somebody else is suffering like you or not. What you're to do is just follow the Lord. Not judge other servants of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord said. Lord said in the 22nd verse, but Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what will thou do unto this man? Verse 22, Jesus said unto them, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, there was a saying that went abroad after that John was going to live forever. That's not what the Lord said. He said, if I wilt, if I desired, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know what it is? It's nothing. You know what he's telling the apostle? He's telling the apostle, don't you worry about John. You just worry about what I've told you to do. And then he reminds him again, follow thou me. He tells him twice. So when we see unrighteous judgment, the Bible is clear that we're not to just judge people according to their service to the Lord. James also reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 12, that we're not to judge somebody's eternal state, whether they're a child of God or whether they aren't a child of God. Well, you say, well, now wait a minute, brother. The Lord told me in that very same opening in the 7th chapter that by your fruits ye shall know them. You are a fruit inspector of somebody that's bringing in error into the church, okay? Not going around pointing fingers and saying that person's a dead alien sinner, that person's going straight to hell, and this one isn't, or whatever. That is incorrect judgment. And I want to tell you something about that judgment. That happens all the time. That happens all the time. The Bible says plenty about evidences. The Bible tells us plenty about evidences. But I still don't know that man or that woman's heart and their mind. God does. It is not for me to judge and say whether they are or whether they aren't. That's for the Lord to decide, not me. Listen to what he says in the 4th chapter of James and in the 12th verse. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who art thou that judgest another? There's only one lawgiver. And that's God, by the way. He's the lawgiver. And the Bible tells us that he's able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgest another? So we're not to go around judging somebody's eternal standing. We're also not to judge somebody's moral worth. Over in Romans chapter 2. You remember what Romans chapter 1 is talking about? There's a case there. Evidently they've gotten over into men desiring men, homosexuality, and things like that that we find in the first chapter of Romans. And yet you're not to judge those people out there. I'm not talking about in the church. I said we'll get to the church in a little bit. We're not to judge those people out there in the world. We're not to bring our own opinions and condemn them out there in the world. Listen to what he says in the first verse of the second chapter. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You know what he's saying? He's saying you're not any better than anybody else. Basically what he's saying, you need to take the beam out of your own eye. That's exactly what he's saying. We're not to judge others. It's a hypocritical judgment to go up to somebody that's living an ungodly way and to let them know by your attitude, by your actions. You see over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I said that you can't help but to have judgment in your mind. Right or wrong, You can't help it. But what he's talking about, that hypocritical judgment, is acting on that judgment. It's acting on that judgment, either in word or in deed or in actions. It's acting upon it. And you are inexcusable. It is not excusable that we should go out into the world with a hypocritical of the thumbing of the lapels, like we're so much better than anybody else, because maybe we don't live that way, or we don't do that, or we don't. There was a story one time of neighbors that lived close to one another, and the man and the woman lived there in one house. And there was an old drunkard that lived in another house. He'd get out in the yard, he'd be drunk, trying to mow the yard and do all that. And that man and woman were so hypocritical about that man drinking. And by the way, I forgot to tell you, that man and the woman weren't married. They were cohabitating. They were living in sin. They were living together. But you see how hypocritical they were? They're so hypocritical about that old drunk man out there stumbling around trying to mow the yard, and not worried about the sin that they were living in at that very time. See, we're inexcusable in that type of judgment. There's also another one that I want to talk about that we're not to judge, and that is the respect of persons. And that's found over in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and 23. He says, these things also, there's five of these that I'm bringing up. This is the fourth one. He says, these things also being to the wise, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. So that's a judgment we're not to have, that a respect of persons in judgment. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I can remember very plainly growing up and our daughter going to play softball. And the family, and the parents out there with their children playing ball and everything, and they were always hollering at the other kids out there doing something wrong. They never did holler at their own. Their own were perfect. You understand what I'm saying? They would never holler at them, but they holler at the other kids and say, "Why did they do that? She shouldn't have dropped the ball. Shouldn't have done this." But nothing about it. See, that's judgment with respect of persons. I've seen that happen in the church place. I've seen it happen in the church place, in a church that I was familiar with at one time many years ago, where the deacon, one of the deacons of that church, would get up, and any time there was judgment that was brought against somebody in the church, he was the first one to bring it up. He was the first one to bring it to the table. He was the first one to make the motion of what should be done, of executing that judgment. And the whole time, his kids never came to church and were worse off than anybody that was in the church that was doing anything wrong. But yet he never did bring up his children. He never would say a word about his children. But he was quick to cast judgment on everybody else. I want to tell you, in the church, blood sometimes can be way too thick in the church. Way too thick. Where we're having a respect of persons just because, well, that's old Uncle so-and-so. Well, that's my great aunt, thrice removed. You know, or this is so-and-so. We're all family. So it's all right if they get by with it. I'm going to judge with respect to persons. And we're not to judge with respect to persons. God has given us how we're to operate ourselves, how we're to conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. We're all family, by the way. We're all family. We're all family by blood. You can take it all the way back to Noah. Or Adam. And we're all family in the Lord's house. We're all of that one body. Another one that he talks about over here in the 7th chapter of John, the last one we want to hit right quick, is appearance. Listen to what he says over here in John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance. The first part of that verse. How many times do we judge according to appearance? Let me ask you this. How many times you sat down at an airport waiting for 2 or 3 hours because you got a 2 or 3 hour layover, and you're sitting there and you're judging everybody that walks by. You're judging by appearance. You're judging everybody. You're making judgment on that person. You don't even know who they are. You've never seen them before, and you'll probably never see them again, but in your mind you've already declared judgment upon that person. And you don't know anything about them whatsoever. That's judging according to appearance. What if there was a man that came in here girded with his loins with a camel's skin? What would you think about that? That's what John the Baptist was wearing. That's what John the Baptist came declaring the kingdom of God. He came to that eating wild honey and locusts and wild honey. That was his meat. We're not to judge according to somebody's appearance. Right here's what's important. And I don't know what's right there. I don't know. I'll tell you, somebody does know. God knows. God knows what's right there. We're not to judge according to appearance. You let God be the judge. You let God do the judging. You continue to have forgiveness. You continue to have love one for another. You continue to bear one another's burdens, as Paul said in Galatians, that we are to bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. Those are the things that we are to do. Listen, he says when I finish this 24th verse in the 7th chapter of John, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There is judgment. Now, we just went through a whole lot of things that we are not to judge. And the Bible clearly sets that forth, what we're not to judge. But there is a righteous judgment. There's a righteous judgment. And I want to turn, if you will, turn with me to John 5, just page over in verse 30. Listen to what the Lord says. And we can gain instructions on this righteous judgment that the Bible speaks about. He says in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Okay? Now, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Now, we don't hear audibly God, do we? He's talking about hearing his Father. We don't audibly hear God the Father. But what do we use as a standard? His Word. His Word. What his Word says. Let me be clear about this. God is not vague in righteous judgment. He is not vague about it, dear child of God. The only vagueness may just be in our understanding of it. And what it says. Because we a lot of times get too preoccupied with things that we shouldn't be judging and not looking at the things that the righteous judgment that God has given us. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgments are just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Does that sound like somebody's just voicing an opinion? Absolutely not. That is judgment according to God's Word, and it is judgment according to the will of God, what God would have us to do, not what thus saith the deacon, or thus saith the preacher, or what thus saith the member of the church. It's what thus saith the Lord. What does God's Word have to say about judgment? And there is judgment, by the way, in the church. There's judgment in the church. But I can show you over in the book of James how that we're to execute, you remember that word? How we are to execute that judgment in mercy. Mercy. I've seen situations going on in other churches where somebody was dealt with and it almost looked like the church was just excited to be able to jump on somebody. That's a terrible way to be. That's a terrible way to be all puffed up. I want to tell you, if there's judgment that needs to be brought into the church, It ought to be done in mercy. It ought to be done in love. And it ought to be done with tears. Because we're subject to lose a member of the body of Christ. But yet, there is judgment, righteous judgment, that we are to execute according to what God's Word says and according to what God's will is, which by the way, is one and the same. God's will does not deviate from His Word, neither His Word from His will. If you want to know God's will, read His Word. Goes on to say, well, when we're talking about in the church, in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, you remember there's this gross case of fornication that was made public. The knowledge of it was made public because Paul said it has been commonly reported. You see, that's bringing reproach upon the church. That is executable judgment. When your conduct is in such a way that it brings reproach upon the church, there needs to be judgment on that. Now you say, well, what about private sins? I don't want to gloss over these a private sin, but that's between you and God. And if you think because you got away with it with the church that you're going to get away with it with God, you're sadly mistaken. But I'm not. The church is not to judge private matters. Why? Because the church is not aware of private matters. When it becomes a public matter, then we are called to execute judgment. That's when we're called to execute judgment. Listen to what he says. In the 12th verse, he says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person that has done this deed. We're to have righteous judgment in the church. The judgment that we are to have is a judgment of execution. Not saying what's right or what's wrong, because you know what? God's Word already tells us what's right and what's wrong. We can go to that and we can see it, but then God clearly in His Word tells us to execute that judgment. You see, that's the difference in having righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. Do not ye judge them that are within. If there is something going wrong, and I'm just trying to clear this up so y'all don't worry about nothing. I'm not talking about anybody. You know, I can imagine everybody's like, oh my gosh, is he talking about me? What's going to happen after services today? Then nothing's going to happen. It's just all I'm doing. So ease your mind just a little bit. I'm just talking about the differences here. Okay? We judge them that are within. If there is a public sin that is going on that is bringing reproach upon the church and the church does not deal with it, we're supposed to, right? That's what God's Word says. We're supposed to execute that judgment. If we don't, do you know what happens? God judges the whole body, not just that one person. The whole church will suffer for it. And I want to tell you today, there are a lot of old Baptist churches that have closed their door because of the judgment hand of God upon them. Because things were going on and the church members would just turn a blind eye and say, well, judge not that you be not judged. We're not supposed to cast judgment towards anybody. No, there is a righteous judgment in God's house. And then when that person is cast out of the church in mercy and in love, it is God then that will judge them without. You understand? You see how that works? That's executing proper judgment according to God's word. Now, just in case you were wondering what happened to this brother. Well, if you read, and this is the purpose of executing this judgment, is not to throw them out with their clothes. The purpose of it is that they would be turned over to Satan for a season and that they'd have a desire to repent and come back into the Lord's house. And that's exactly what happened if you go read 2 Corinthians. They said, Paul said, he suffered enough. He said, bring them in lest a worse thing happen to you. So there's judgment there. We better know when to bring somebody back in that's showing that has the fruits of true repentance and bringing them back into the Lord's house. So we see in many places, and as we said, God is the judge. He stands at the door. He's the judge that stands at the door. In Hebrews 10, chapter 10, and verse 30. Or 31, verse 30. In Hebrews 10 and verse 30, it says, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. He's the ultimate judge. All we're called to do is just to execute that judgment, a righteous judgment. But more importantly than that, or as importantly as that, is all of this unrighteous judgment that we see out in the world. You say, well, I get accused of all sorts of wrongdoings and things like that, and it's time for me to stand up for myself. And well, that's fine. It's not going to stop it. What did he say on the Sermon on the Mount there in the 11th verse of that 5th chapter? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are ye. You know, you'll be, if you follow the Lord, you will be falsely accused in this life. Does that make it right? It's not a question, brothers and sisters, of what's right and what's wrong. If it was, you know, that's another whole story. Well, it's just not right that I get treated. No, it's not right. I was talking with somebody the other day at work, and he was saying, it's just not right that this is happening to me. It's just, and I said, you know what? It isn't right. It isn't right that that's happening. But life is not a matter of what's right and what's wrong. That's going to happen. Life is a matter of just following the Lord, trusting in the Lord, knowing that there's going to be things happen in your life that are just not right. Just not right. But that doesn't mean we're to retaliate against it. God's our judge. He'll judge His people. Let God handle those things. Let's not have hypocritical judgment out in the world. Let's not have hypocritical judgment in the church, voicing one's opinions over another's. Let's have the true judgment of God. And that is seeking His will, reading His word, following along to know Him more and more, and executing the judgment that He's already given us. God bless you. I appreciate the time.